touch when we walk close to God and understand His will for our lives.
In Touch, heard daily at 8:05 a.m.
You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Welcome back to the Religious Liberty Report, Alexander Alfano reporting, in this first week of July, 2027. Reminding you that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. In Jude, verse 3, we find, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Thank you for the honor of addressing you on the Religious Liberty Report. My name is Alexander Alfano. For me, personally an inspiration to bring you this weekly report, reminding you that the church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation, of this great United States of America. Brothers and sisters, the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls for Christ. Our goal here is to help equip you to understand, articulate your Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, yet bold and uncompromising, and always committed to God's Word as our guide. The Religious Liberty Report on the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. Because without freedom of conscience, we really have no other liberties. The 4th of July, Independence Day, a secular holiday commemorating the United States Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. While the United States was founded on principles influenced by Judeo-Christian beliefs, and many of the founding fathers were Christians, the nation itself was not established as a Christian theocracy. The Independence Day of our nation, a holiday, a time for reflection on the freedoms, the liberties established by our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. The 4th of July commemorates the day in 1776, the year that our nation declared itself to be just that, an independent nation, no longer a colony of England. On that date, a number of our leading citizens signed what has become to be known as the U.S. Declaration of Independence. Our independence did not come easily. Only after several difficult years of war would it finally be won. Nor were our first years as a nation free from problems or controversies, and this is still true today. But our forefathers were determined to establish a free and democratic system of government, and the Declaration of Independence, together with our Constitution and Bill of Rights, became the foundation for our independence, our rights, our democratic system of government. They have stood the test of time. And on July 4th, we give thanks to God for the wisdom and faith and the courage of those who founded this great nation. Although it is not a religious holiday, like Christmas or Easter, for many Americans, July 4th is a time to reflect on God's goodness to us as a nation. And liberty is indeed a biblical concept. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, we read, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." while we look with gratitude to the past on this July 4th, we must also look in faith to the future and commit our futures and our lives to God and His will, both individually, each of us, and as a nation. The ancient words of the psalmist ring true still today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 12. Some may ask, should Christians celebrate the 4th of July at all? Whether it's Christian to celebrate a secular holiday? Well, whether Christians should celebrate the 4th of July is a matter of personal conviction, and opinions can vary among denominations and even among individual believers. Some Christians view it as an opportunity to express gratitude for the freedoms enjoyed in this great land, in the United States of America, and to reflect on our nation's history. Others might choose not to celebrate the 4th of July, finding it maybe problematic due to the nation's origins in rebellion against British rule or the potential for idolatry of the nation. Does the Bible teach us to be patriotic? Some would ask. It is noble and right to be patriotic towards our earthly nation, but we should also have a higher and more fervent patriotism for our heavenly kingdom, which will be established on earth at the return of Christ. We read in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about Independence Day, July 4th, the birth of the United States. We're talking about liberty and the gratitude we feel for the freedoms that we enjoy in the United States. Another question that comes up on this report regularly is religious freedom biblical? After all, this podcast radio show is called the Religious Liberty Report. It's fundamental to ask, is religious freedom biblical? Do we find it in the Bible? We'll talk about that on this report in this first week of July, 2025. We live in a culture that is aggressively challenging our faith. We must exhibit grace. Faith and religion are often sources of controversy, and debates can be particularly fierce when it comes to religion and faith. When they concern religious liberty and the proper relationship between church and state. As we address the many issues, we must do so without sacrificing grace, without sacrificing compassion for the world and for the lost. We can discuss the issues without sacrificing love, and we must guard against becoming combative as we do so. God's Word tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason or the reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Are you prepared to give that answer? Do you feel confident and comfortable sharing your faith? If the answer is no or I'm not sure, we're here to help. The Religious Liberty Report, reminding you that Scripture exhorts us to contend for the faith. In the United States, many Christians fear that speaking the truth on certain issues could earn them labels like judgmental, unloving. In fact, many Christians avoid sharing their faith because they're afraid they can't answer the tough questions. Equip yourself to understand, articulate your perspective, brothers and sisters, when faced with a wide range of tough questions on topics from race to sex to heaven, hell, and more. Our strategy is to have a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. In just the past decade, we've seen the entire Christian understanding of reality, the Christian worldview, being discarded by the culture. How God made the world, what it means to be human, what marriage means, and what is sex for. Everything is on the table, and the cultural pressure is increasing, especially on our kids, on the next generation. Religious freedom. Freedom of conscience. What does religious liberty even mean? And what is it and why it matters? Well, let's start with this. No freedom is absolute. For example, one should never use religion as a cover or an excuse for bigotry, racism, oppressing others, or simply having an arrogant spirit. A second important concept is that to preserve religious freedom as a principle, as a guiding principle, not as a tool. We must enforce religious freedom for all, for everyone, for all sincerely held religious beliefs. It's a basic rule that non-discrimination is crucial to religious freedom. Equal treatment for all faiths, out of the principle that discriminating against one religion could threaten them all. One scholar put it this way: it's a double-edged sword. Religious freedom is for all of us, or it's for none of us. If you start picking and choosing one over the other, one religion over another, what would be the standard for choosing? And if it's only that might makes right, then that means it would become a political struggle, and whoever is in the ruling class at any particular time, they're the ones that have their say on religious freedom. Religious freedom, a founding principle of our nation. Religious freedom, enshrined in our Constitution. Really, truly, the first freedom of the United States. First, not only because it's in the First Amendment, but because it's a logical priority. Without freedom of conscience, we cannot have other liberties. So it brings us back to the question, is religious freedom biblical? Does God want religious freedom? Well, we have our Bible to turn to, our trusted source, our North Star. The Bible verses about religious freedom can be found. What does the Bible have to say about the freedom of religion? Did Jesus require people to believe in him? As human beings, we know that God has granted us free will, and we have the choice to believe or not. So let's turn to some Bible verses about freedom of religion. What does the Bible have to say about the freedom of religion? We know that Jesus Christ did not require people to believe in him. As human beings, God granted us free will, the choice to believe or not. This is God's gift of volition. We see it described in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. Christ honored religious freedom. The Bible honors free will. There is really no conflict between biblical principles and the civic principle of religious freedom. In fact, And it is precisely because the United States was founded on biblical principles that religious freedom exists in our country. Only governments rooted in Judeo-Christian values allow such broad freedom. Look across the globe, across the map, most Islamic, Hindu, and Buddhist governments do not allow religious freedom. Countries like Pakistan, India, Tibet, even atheistic governments such as the former Soviet Union and the People's Republic of China have also proved to be antagonistic to religious freedom. The concept of religious freedom is biblical for several reasons. First, God Himself extends freedom of religion to people, and the Bible has several examples to choose from. In Matthew chapter 19, we read of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. After a brief conversation, the young man went away sorrowful, choosing not to follow Christ. The important point here is that Jesus let him go. God does not force belief in him. Faith is commanded, but never coerced. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus expresses his desire to gather the children of Jerusalem to himself, but they were not willing. Brothers and sisters, if God gives men and women the freedom to choose or reject him, then so should we. Second, the freedom of religion respects the image of God in man. Part of God's likeness is man's volition, man's ability to choose. From Genesis onward, we see that God respects our choices. God gives us freedom to make decisions regarding our future, even if we make the wrong decisions. Again, if God allows us to choose, we too should allow others to choose. Third, the freedom of religion acknowledges that it is the Holy Spirit who changes hearts, not governments, not communities, social clubs, or even churches. It's the Holy Spirit who changes the hearts of men and women. Only Jesus saves. To take away the freedom of religion is to empower human government with its fallen rulers and governors to determine the eternal destiny of men's souls. But Christ's kingdom is not of this world. No one becomes a Christian by government edict. Brothers and sisters, we're made Christians by the grace of God through faith in Christ. What the government does or does not do has no relation to the new birth. Fourth, freedom of religion concedes, admits, recognizes that in the final analysis, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. You see, God does not desire an external form of worship, but a personal relationship with his children. No amount of government control can produce this relationship. The framers of the Constitution were God-fearing men and women, making a sincere attempt to establish a new nation on biblical principles. Principles such as equity, justice, and liberty. And the most important of these liberties, the most foundational, recognized as inalienable and sacred, was the freedom of religion. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report in this first week of July, 2025, talking about liberty, talking about religious liberty, talking about freedom of conscience. What we find in the Bible, that freedom of religion is honored in men and women. God does not require people to believe in Him. As humans, God granted us free will, the choice to believe. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There is no conflict between biblical principles and the civic principle of religious freedom. And we give thanks to God that the United States is a country founded on biblical principles, such as equity, justice, and liberty. But others would argue that there is a separation of church and state in the United States. Unfortunately, this view has often been distorted. In fact, separation of church and state doesn't appear in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, or the Declaration of Independence. It was a phrase used by Thomas Jefferson and then others expressing an understanding of the intent and function of the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment to the Constitution, which reads, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." But the separation of church and state was never meant to create a wall, removing people of faith, churches, or religious organizations from participation in public life. It's a myth that we'll take a couple minutes now to debunk, this so-called separation of church and state. First of all, you hear it all the time. America was designed with separation between church and state. Well, first of all, we should point out that the separation of church and state is not a phrase that appears anywhere in the U.S. Constitution or in the Declaration of Independence. Again, it appeared in a private letter written by Thomas Jefferson in 1802. So when it comes to church and state and the First Amendment, well, the language of the First Amendment says it clearly. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And now you have people who try to separate the two clauses. Clause 1, Congress shouldn't make a law establishing religion. And 2, Congress shouldn't prohibit people from performing their religion. But they're actually part of the same overall clause. The idea is that you're not establishing a religion, say Catholicism or Protestantism or whatever. The reason you don't have a state church at the national level is because if you did, it would prohibit the free exercise of religion by people who are not members of that state religion. That is why. But it was not meant to disestablish religion in general under American law. In fact, several states at the time of the establishment of this nation had official religions. Delaware, for example, required office holders to profess faith in the Trinity and the divine inspiration of both the Old and New Testaments. Georgia, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, New Jersey, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Vermont all limited public office to Protestants. And there were several states in the early United States that had officially established churches or provided government support directly to particular denominations. And this would include Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Hampshire, in which the Congregational Church was established. In Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, New Jersey, New York, you had the Church of England or Protestantism in general. South Carolina explicitly declared the Christian Protestant religion as the state's established religion and required Christian confessions of faith for church incorporation. So again, the idea of disestablishing religion entirely in the United States was not what the founders intended and was not part of American history. It turns out that our founders knew quite well that while they didn't want a national, state, federal government religion, that states could weigh in on such matters. And it was not necessary to disestablish religion, generally speaking. They understood the importance of faith. In fact, John Adams in 1798 said, "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people." You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about the nation's founding and how religion played a big role, though we are not a theocracy and there is no national religion. Notwithstanding, America had a distinct Christian founding. The founders of this nation were highly sensitive to religious liberties and religious sensibilities. If you just look, there's a great deal of evidence that this nation was founded on Christian ideals and on the Bible. If you look, you'll find that this nation was founded as one nation under God. The founders of the nation sought to strike an appropriate balance between supporting religion and faith and not creating a state religion. The historical record is clear. History gives us an understanding as to where the founders of this nation stood regarding Christian faith. And while America did not have a Christian founding in the sense of a theocracy, it was deeply shaped by Christian moral truths. The founders were committed to protecting religious liberty. But they also agreed that civic authorities could promote, even encourage, faith, and that it was appropriate for elected officials to make religion part of the discussion and to bring it into the public square. There is no support among the founders for a strict separation between church and state that would have our political leaders avoiding religious language or requiring public spaces to be stripped of religion and faith. So while America did not have a Christian founding in the strict sense of the word, in the sense of creating a theocracy, America's founding was deeply shaped by Christianity and by Christian moral truths. America has always been open to Christianity, but also to those of other religions. A city on a hill, the United States of America. We are thankful for the abundant blessings that our Lord has bestowed on this country. We pray that this great nation will be restored by your forgiveness, Lord, that you may give us true freedom through the sacrifice of your Son. You offer us salvation. You offer us peace. May our prayers as a people and a nation be heard and blessed for such a time as this. We make this plea in faith, believing in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Alex Alfano signing off for the Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.
daughters of Zion.